Well, we're going to roll pretty quickly because of all that there is to follow. We have a lot going on after service, so we need to get there. And I don't want to rush through Scripture, but I will try to be as expedient as possible. The Psalms are interesting, and you can turn to Psalm 20 if you haven't already. The Psalms are interesting in their structure. I'm not an expert in them. In the original Hebrew, the Psalms are in five books, and there are some people that make a big deal out of structures of Psalms, like whether they're chiastic or not. That just has to do with a literary tool that's used to make a specific point. Some of them are cyclical, some of them are parallels. There's all these varying, there's a lot of diversity in the Psalms in the Old Testament. Sometimes, though, it's good to look at Psalms a little less westernly. And what I mean by that is we are Westerners, if you didn't know that. This, where America is based off Latin culture, and I don't mean Latino culture, I mean Roman culture and Latin culture and the West, and we are much more Western in our thinking than the Easterners, say, for example, in Jerusalem. The way that you think of language, the way that you think to communicate things is very different in those cultures. It's much more patriarchal. I often use that word. The Hebrew culture, the Jewish culture throughout the centuries has always been a culture where it's father passing things down to son. And when you do that, you don't think, you know, technical. You don't, I mean, I doubt you dads when you're teaching your four-year-olds are being really, really technical with grammar and syntax. You say things in ways that they can understand with familial love and familial examples. And so the Psalms are like that. The Psalms are the hymn book of the Hebrew people, and they speak to the heart. And so when you enter into the Psalms, you want to be careful not to try really hard to be too technical and then miss the meaning of the texts. Think of this as music. This is the music of Israel. And in this case, the psalm before us is really unique. Psalm 20 is really unique. So you can see the title is Messiah Implied. Well, it's God's Anointed, Messiah Implied. I'm going to do something all night that I don't want you to necessarily put too much trust in. Not that I'm going to lie to you. What I mean is there's something that a lot of people do with Scripture that we're not supposed to do. And I'm going to do a little bit of that tonight. So I just want you to know I'm going to navigate it carefully. And that what that thing is there are times when you open an Old Testament passage and some people sort of try to spiritualize the text so much that they almost miss its meaning. And in this case, this text has been applied, Psalm 20, has been applied to Jesus as the anointed, even throughout church history. And some people have taken that all the way and said, this is about Jesus. But it's not. It's about David. But I do want to navigate that a little bit and ask some questions tonight just by way of family talk. When the things that are said of Jesus, of David are true and the things that the congregation in this case are asking the Lord to do for David, we want to think of those things in terms of Jesus. We want to ask that question. Are there things in this psalm that apply to Jesus? Are there things that are have their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, things like that. The things that are said of David, is there a way to understand those as being ultimately fulfilled in Jesus? So just make sure you know that hermeneutics is the art and science of biblical interpretation. There is a correct way to interpret Scripture. Not many, only one. There's only one correct interpretation and only one correct methodology at getting to that interpretation. And when you open Psalm 20, we have to be cautious enough to say, I'm not going to try to find a fantasy story that makes me feel all warm and fuzzy inside just because it might be Christmas time. But we also don't want to open it and say, nope, it's mathematical, it's wooden, it's literal, it's concrete. We can't see any thoughts about maybe Jesus in this text when they might be there. Because King David is definitely mentioned in the text. And we know Jesus is the son of David. We know King David is God's anointed. But we know Jesus is God's anointed with a capital A, right? So there are ways that we can kind of take what we see in the psalm and look forward to Jesus, but I don't want to go so far and say it's about Jesus. Like people do that with Proverbs 8. When Proverbs 8 is talking about wisdom, they'll say that is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of this passage. Well, you have trouble because in that passage it says wisdom is a woman that cries in the streets. And that doesn't sound like Jesus, you know. So you have to be careful when you're in an Old Testament passage not to take it too far. So there is a bad habit you can avoid as a Bible interpreter. Here it is. It's really easy to remember this. Don't read too much Old Testament into the New Testament. And also, don't read too much New Testament into the Old Testament. So when you open Psalm 20, yes, there might be some hints here that refer to Christ or might be looking forward to Christ, but we don't say the psalmist is talking about Jesus. We don't do that. That's too far. So this is a double lesson. You get to get the wonderful benefits of the text, but you also get the benefit of practicing your Bible interpretation. And we don't want to do with Scripture what we wouldn't want somebody to do with our own words, right? I have an example that I used before, where a sentence that says, "Dear so-and-so," you know, your friend or whatever, dear friend, I'll see you at 7 p.m. for our appointment to handle the issue of payment due to us," right? So there's your sentence. Now let's do what people do with Scripture with that sentence. Imagine you're the person who is owed money, okay? Well, dear doesn't necessarily mean dear. That could just be a formality. And so we're not necessarily friends. It could mean friend, but it doesn't mean friend necessarily. So that I don't have to really think that you really care about me or what's happening with me there, because dear doesn't always mean that. And we might not actually be friends. And 7 is not always a literal number. Sometimes it's a figurative idea of completeness. And an appointment doesn't always mean an appointment. It can mean placement, and it can mean other things too. And debt isn't always money, so maybe I don't owe you anything. Now, you laugh at that. And should laugh at that, but that is how people use the Bible. The Bible says clear things. God commands everyone everywhere to repent. It says that. Those are words in the Bible. Well, he doesn't command it. He's patient. He's loving. He doesn't expect everybody to believe. No, he says what he says. So we don't want to do with God's words what we wouldn't want somebody to do with our words. So I'm telling you, I'm going to be doing just a little of that just because it's familial and it's warm and it's good to make sure where Jesus might be implied in Scripture, we see it. But just be careful when you're opening Scripture to handle it respectfully and carefully. So let's dig in. We'll go fast. We're going to handle these verses pretty quickly. So let's pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to open the Word. We haven't been in the Psalms in a good long time. And we just ask that tonight as we do, we learn the lessons here. But also that what's said of David, and if there is anything said of Christ, would also ring to us the way it should, which is there's some really good lessons here, practical lessons on how your people should be acting and things they should think and heart issues related to your people and how they pray. So we'd ask, Father, that we would see those from the psalm tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So you're in Psalm 20, and essentially what's happening here is, if this were the New Testament, it's not, but if it were the New Testament, it would be something like the church praying for its leader, right? So this is written from the perspective of the congregation of Israel praying for King David, which is interesting because David wrote it. I just find that interesting. It'd be like me writing a poem on how you should be praying for Pastor Johnny. Like, I'm going to write this poem, and I'd like you to read this poem. And maybe you should think through this poem. And the poem says, "We pray for Pastor Johnny. We pray that he's protected. We pray," like, I write a song so that you'll pray for me. It's kind of like that, because David wrote this for the people of Israel. And the things they'll be saying, David really, I think, wants to hear. So you can see it. Look at verse 1 with me. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. If you didn't know what that means, is there was a group of professional skilled musicians in Israel, and David would write the words. He was a skilled musician himself, remember? But he would write the words to these psalms, and then he would hand them to somebody like Asaph or somebody who was a musician, and then they would make music for it. And it would surprise you at how simple the music would be. It wouldn't be big orchestrations or anything. It definitely wouldn't be a rock band. It would be beautiful, simple melodies that everybody could sing and almost chant. Sometime I'll show you some Hebrew music, and it's really beautiful, but it's almost always fairly simple, really nice and simple. So here's the content of this psalm. May the Lord answer you. This is the congregation saying to David, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God, the God of Jacob, defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you in Zion. So this is the people of Israel saying, we want David taken care of. Now, see, this is why you wouldn't go all the way in the future and say this is about Christ, because do you have any texts that say we should be praying for Christ? I don't think we have that kind of language in the New Testament. So we want to be careful, because these people, the congregation of Israel, are praying for David. Closest thing we see is Jesus praying for himself, right, in Gethsemane and other places. One commentator says that the idea here is this idea mentioning here with David is it gives you the idea of pouring your heart out for him. That's the idea. It's like somebody is pouring their heart out. They're seeing their king, David. They know that he's God's chosen king. He's anointed. That's what anointed means. He's the chosen one of the Lord. And they are praying for him to be taken care of. Defend him. Protect him. Do you see it? May the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you in Zion. So it'd be like this. This fits along with what we've been saying in Timothy on Wednesdays. We should be praying for our leaders. So like I said, maybe David is just tricking the people to pray for him. I don't think he's tricking them, but you got the idea. He's saying, you pray this for the king, right? That's the idea. And you can see the kinds of things they're praying for. So David had lots of trouble in his life. Some of it was self-inflicted, but a lot of it was just outside trouble, difficulty, things that had happened to him with his family. And you know that his own son turned against him, and the king who he served faithfully turned against him. So we don't know which trouble this psalm is talking about, but he had a lot of trouble. So I think it would make sense that somebody who goes through much difficulty would love to know that somebody is praying for them like these people are praying for David. And that's already our first lesson for you. Before we go too far in the future, to me, one big lesson of this whole psalm is listen carefully how the people of God pray for the king, what they care about, what's important to them. Now, of course, our first application, I already said, like Timothy, is us to be praying for our leaders, us to be praying for those in our, the people that are over us as a nation. But I think spiritually, it's also, I think, a really, are you a Christian, a royal priesthood? And I think maybe we could pray for each other like this too. When was the last time you prayed for a friend that they that God would defend them and God would strengthen them and God would send help from the sanctuary? So it's a simple application. I don't think that's the meaning of the text, but it's an application we can definitely take. So maybe this is looking forward to Christ, that, you know, saying something like, God, this is your son. You love him. He's chosen. Strengthen him for his task. You know, those kind of things like Jesus prayed for himself. But for now, and I didn't say it. I should have said it. A lot of Old Testament passages are, there's only one meaning, but there are maybe two levels of that one meaning. There's an already and a not yet, okay? And this could be one of those. Like when you read Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant, there's an already there, but then there's a not yet that is to be fulfilled when Jesus came the first time, right? So, but that's still one meaning, not two. It's important to see that. So look at verse 3 with me as that. The people pray for David, the anointed, the chosen one, and then look how they pray for him. This is really interesting because I get the feeling sometimes if somebody we know is in trouble, I've heard people pray this, you've heard people pray this, where, well, Lord, bring them down to the pit, bring them down to the ground. You know I don't love those kind of prayers. Hey, if you can stop them from being in more trouble, do that. You know, I don't need to see them fall on their face and go into the worst sin. But I love this because notice their prayer for him. They see the best in David when they pray for him. You know, he's in trouble. Our king is in trouble, or at least David is saying they should be praying that. Our king is in trouble. Look what they pray in verse 3. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. This is saying, I'm praying to God that he would accept your sacrifice, David, that when you are faithful to him, that he'll accept your sacrifice. Verse 4, may he grant you, David, according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. You get the idea is, whoever David is expecting to pray for him, he's expecting them to know he has been faithful. He's expecting prayer from people as he himself is faithful. And maybe that's a simple practical take home. You ever ask somebody to pray for you, but you don't plan on being faithful? There's a famous story of D.L. Moody. He's well-known and a well-known pastor. And somebody, a known alcoholic drunkard, asked him to pray for him. Hey, Pastor Moody, would you pray for me? And pastor said, no, I can't do that. Because I'm not going to ask God to do something for you that you're not trying to do for yourself. I can't pray for you when you haven't committed to giving up the drink. And I don't know if that's right, but it is a profound statement that it is, you don't want to be playing the tug of war that I'm praying for you to be faithful, but you're not trying to be faithful. So David is a faithful man. I have a passage here from 1 Chronicles where, listen to David, just to give you, this is just one instance of David's faithfulness. Okay, this is one time where David did the thing that he did that is the kind of thing that you say, yeah, we need to pray for that guy. This is a guy that has in the past at least sacrificed. 1 Chronicles 21:26 says this, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and he answered from him. He answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. I don't even know what is all happening there at that time. When David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. Just the way David was. David loved the Lord. We know this all the time. We always say that David is the man after God's own heart. But here is one of the greatest hymn writers in the world, writing Psalm 20, and you want to know what he's like? You read 1 Chronicles 21, that's that psalmist. that is saying, pray for me and pray these kinds of things for me. And the people are saying, this is a man who sacrifices to you, Lord. This is a man who loves you. This is a man who honors you. So please take care of him. Please give him the desire of his heart. This is what I'm praying for you, the congregation would say to David. And again, it's hard for me not to immediately make application and say, could you please pray that for me? Like, we should be praying that for each other. Like, I'm asking God to search your heart and know that you're faithful and know that you want to honor him. And I'm praying that he sees your sacrifice, he sees your faithfulness, and he will bless you. There's one commentator, one of the people who really sees this as implying Jesus clearly in his mind, says this: this is a psalm that the prayer, this psalm is a prayer that the church might be supposed offering up had all the redeemed stood by the cross or in Gethsemane. The idea is if we had the opportunity, again, I don't know that we pray for Jesus, but the point is well made, that if we were to see Jesus suffering and preparing to go to the cross, the words we're hearing here might be the kind of words that we would pray to the Lord, like, Father, please strengthen your son for what he has to do. That's the idea, the sentiment. And so it might be foreshadowing Jesus. It might be foreshadowing Gethsemane. You remember Jesus took a couple of guys with him to pray. How did they do when he was going to Gethsemane? They fell asleep, yeah. So there is something to that. I don't know if it's about Jesus, and I'm calling the sermon that Messiah is implied, but for sure, David the Messiah is concretely, non-abstractly mentioned and said there, but it might be something that you think about through Jesus as he goes through things. Think about how he prays for himself. Think about when you see guys suffering in the New Testament or Stephen and others and going through what they go through, and just see how they pray and pay attention to the kind of prayers that are made. It doesn't mean you can't pray it for yourself if nobody else is praying it for you, right? And Jesus prayed those things for himself. So just think of praying for people like that. You see that Jesus prays for you like that. Did you ever notice that you were mentioned there, you Christian, in John 17? When he prays for you, those who will believe in the testimony of the disciples, and he says, I pray for them too. That's a beautiful that he prays for us Christians in the future. Well, he prays for us. We can at least pray for each other that way. Now let's talk about what they expect. So that now the congregation is going to say, we're praying for protection, we're praying for defense, we're praying that you give him strength, and we know for sure he's a man of sacrifice, he's a man of faithfulness, and so we're asking God that you receive his sacrifice and you bless him, you give him the desires of his heart, and then they expect something. They expect something. Let's look at it, what they expect in verse 5. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. In other words, I want God to give you everything you ask for, David. Verse 6, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. So does this refer to Jesus? Does Jesus need a savior? No. Could this refer to the resurrection of Jesus after his death and being brutalized on earth? Maybe. It is something for sure. We know for sure he didn't leave his holy one in the grave, right? So there could be something there. But this is, I hope you're joining me on the journey as we look at Scripture carefully. There might be some things that we can infer and look forward to, but I hope you hear what I'm doing with it. I'm not saying it absolutely means Jesus. So I'm trying to navigate that carefully by example for you so that when you enter into the Scripture, when you enter into a passage that may or may not be dealing with Jesus, that you're careful, that you're just careful and you respect the Word. That's the idea, is you want to respect the Word, not enough to say, well, I think it means this, so it must mean that, and impose our meaning on the text. The text only means one thing, and in this case, we know without question, it means that the Lord will save David. He will rescue David. The Lord loves David, and they rejoice in salvation. They know for sure. We're going to say it out loud. We're going to put up our banners that we know God will take care of you. I didn't even mention the fact that there's a lot of all capital Lords, if your Bible does that. If your Bible capitalizes Yahweh, Jehovah, the word, the name, it's here. It's here a bunch of times in this psalm. So these are that. Whenever you see God's name like that, when it's capitalized, L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh is how you say that. Or some people say Jehovah, that's adding other vowels to it. But that is his proper name. That's God's proper name. And whenever his name is mentioned like that, it's got encapsulated in it. All the covenants he's kept. When he tells Moses, go tell Abraham, go tell Pharaoh, I am sent you, right? When he says I am, that's the name. And that when you see Lord in all capitals, what you're saying is this is the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, all-powerful, Israel-starting God that will take care of his people. That's all built right into his name, into the I am. That's what his name means. And there it is, mentioned his proper personal name there. Now I know that Yahweh saves his anointed. It's right there. So they're actually, the people are actually referring or inferring, I should say, that we know God keeps his promises, David. So you're going to be taken care of. We rejoice in it. We're celebrating. He will answer you. He will take care of you. Is that how you talk to your fellow believers? Or do you do that shallow thing and say, it'll be all right. Hope things get better. Is that you? You're praying hand emojis? That's all you give to your dear brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do you say, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking of you. Go read Psalm 20. That's how I'm praying for you this week. Hey, man, if I found that out, that would really warm my heart if I knew that's how I was being prayed for this week. So he knows that God will take care of him. He knows that God will deliver David. David knows it because the people are saying that to him, and of course because he wrote the psalm. Did Jesus have confidence when he had to go through what he had to go through? Even when he, what some people would think of as wavered in Gethsemane, or some people call that doubt. That wasn't doubt. That was pain. He knew what he had to go through. But at any point did Jesus ever think, you know, where's the way I could sneak out of this mess? No, how long did it take Jesus when he said, take this cup from me, to saying, your will be done? The next sentence. That's how long it took him. He was in pain. He was suffering. And then he immediately gave himself to the Father's will and said, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And so if we were there, like that commentator said earlier, I'd like to think that we would say, you got this, Jesus. Your Father will take care of you. He'll take care of you. We don't say, oh, you're going to die like Thomas? Oh, well, don't go there. They'll kill you. No, if this is God's will for you, he'll take care of you. Now, look at verse 7, because as we, oh, man, it's the fastest sermon ever. No, I'm gonna stretch it out. You're going to be here all night. This next one, I want you to, before I read it, okay, before I read 7 through 9, I want you to ask, as I, Pastor Johnny, list the words of the congregation to David, about David, I want you to ask you, if those were blanks there, like if there were blanks where the nouns are in this text, where the word chariots and horses are there, what would you put in there? That's what I want you to do. As I read it, I want you to think to yourself, what are the kinds of things that I think I need to be okay, to be taken care of? Like what would I fill in that I need to be rebuked on, that I'm trusting instead of the Lord? Because that's what these verses are going to say. They're going to say some people trust something instead of the Lord. And I just want us to check ourselves, because sometimes I don't think that we're thinking about that, like how weird it is that we can dial 911 and someone with medical expertise will just jam to our house in an instant and take care of us. That is weird. And so we might say we're okay because we live in a good neighborhood. Some trust in good neighborhoods. Some trust in retirement accounts. Some trust in education. Some trust in a Republican president, right? Some people are trusting in things when they should be trusting in the Lord. And these things that are mentioned here are strong. The things that are mentioned are not weak things. Chariots and horses are, in this day, in the psalmist's day, in David's day, were how you want to fight. This would be tanks and missiles, that kind of talk, right? So some people trust in blank, but not David. Even King David, the one who knew he could kill a giant with a stone, even he didn't trust the stone. He trusted the Lord. Look at it with me now with that in mind. Put that in your head. Like what things would the Lord be telling me I might be putting too much trust in? Reputation, friendship, money, whatever. Verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Not us. Not us. We're not going to remember trust in those things. We trust the Lord. Look at verse 8. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the king answer us when we call. Now the question would be, is who is that king right there? Is it lowercase or uppercase in your Bible? And the answer to that is, I don't know. I don't have a good answer to that. Is it, may the king, David, that we're praying for and lifting up in prayer, may he come and take care of us when we need our king to be valiant? Or is it God in heaven, the Father, may the King of all kings in heaven protect us and save us? Or is it some future prophetic idea, the King of Kings that comes to earth? May he come and rescue us and save us. If you didn't know, this is that same kind of phrase in Psalm 118, Hosanna, where there's two Hosannas at our church because we can't get enough Hosannas. This is that idea there. Save, Lord. Protect, Lord. Deliver, Lord. So some trust in chariots. Some trust in those things. Some trust in chemo. Some trust in bankruptcy to get them out of a jam. Some trust in divorce. There's a lot of things that people trust in that they think will get them out of their trouble, will get them out of their difficulties, will deliver them. But I think we all know better. I think most of us in the room, even maybe the young ones, know better that sometimes we try to fix something and we break it worse. They will trust in him. I wrote a sentence. It bugs me when I write things that look like I'm trying to be clever. I promise I'm not trying to be clever here, but if you wanted to post this on X or whatever, it is a little clever, but I'm not proud of it. But when all else fails, we should stop trusting all else because it fails. I wrote it down like that. When I wrote it, I didn't mean for it to sound clever. It was only in my review that I thought, that sounds like a stupid bumper sticker. Stop doing that. But I wanted you to think of that because we say that, right? We say, when all else fails, try something or other. But why do we keep trying things that can fail when we have the Lord? When all else fails, trust the Lord is the right response to that. Because all the other else's will fail. Okay, they're all going to fail. They will all disappoint if you haven't figured that out yet. He hears when we pray. Remember when Jesus, now I'm going forward again in history to Jesus being on trial. We know this. We sing the song. Remember the song, he could have called 10,000 angels, right? What could he have done to Caesar? What could he have done to Pilate? What could he have done to Herod? What could he have done to Judas? What could he have done? What could Jesus have done? Well, we know the answer to that because you can go fast forward and look in the book of Revelation and see what he does. Nobody can stand against the Lord. And I think sometimes that's why I asked earlier for you to pick the kinds of things or maybe a specific thing or maybe if it's an attitude. It might not even be a thing like a chariot. It could be something where you think, well, my planning, my hard work, my dedication, my commitment, those are the kind of things that I will trust in my commitment. I think the better lesson is to only trust in the Lord, to trust in his deliverance. And when you get in trouble, make it a good, fast reflex to get on your knees and say, Lord, now, I'm not gonna try 10 things first to fix this. I'm going to trust you first. And then we can maybe look at solutions to the problem and the difficulty. Maybe I can ask for some specific deliverances. Maybe I can ask for some specific answers to get me out of the jam I'm in. But what I'm not going to do is first try to solve all my own problems with my wisdom or man's wisdom. So quick to do that. You see people all the time get in relationship trouble and then they go ask their family member that's, you know, been divorced 9 times. Or they get in financial trouble and they go ask their friend who doesn't have two nickels to rub together. That's the way my dad would say it. People do that all the time. They go ask somebody that's in as bad or worse shape than them for advice. You know? What have you done to overcome addiction? More drugs. That's the answer. Yeah, don't ask that person. Go to people who are following the Lord and be one of the kind of people that follow the Lord and get your answers from his word, not from your feelings. Pastor Heinrich for 100 years has said, when you ask him, and I've done it over and over again, maybe you have too, well, I would ask him, hey, where'd you get that? Where did you hear that? And he'll say, I got it out of my thumb. I always love when he says that because it's like he just making something up, you know, and he'll say that. He'll admit that, yeah, no, I didn't get this from some great scholar or something or some great insight into a Hebrew verb or something. No, I just pulled that out of my thumb. I got it out of my thumb. I've always loved when he said that because it's so honest and candid. Well, we get too many of our answers out of our thumb. We need to get our answers from the word and trust that the Lord will deliver. Trust that the Lord will deliver. The Father takes care of the Son, and the Son takes care of you. And if we want to be like the Son, we'll take care of each other too and pray for each other like that. That's the easiest application. The prayer here, the psalm, is the people of God praying for King David, that God would do for the king what he does for a king after his own heart. That's the meaning. The application first is that maybe this might apply to Jesus, that the Lord will take care of his Son when his Son accomplishes his mission as God's chosen anointed one, and that he will deliver. But then lastly, the application for us, our application, is that we need to pray for each other like this. I need to pray for you royal priests this way, that God would take care of you, and you pray for me that way too. Like, we need to pray for each other's strength and victory and testimony. How about that? What if we were praying for each other that we go out there into that world and share and be faithful and give opportunity to listen to the gospel, you know? What if I prayed for you that way, or you prayed for me that way? Let's pray here, and we'll go into communion time. So as I pray, if the deacons want to make their way up here. Father, we're thankful for this little psalm and even a smaller sermon. And we're thankful to see these words, to get to look into how your people in this instance were praying for King David. There's a lot to learn there. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for each other. And we also thank you, Father, for the positive idea in this text that we know if we're like the people of Israel, you will deliver. You will take care of your people, even through the most difficult trouble. So remind us of that this week, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, you guys are fast. I thought I was good.